Well, as you're well aware, we have been studying heaven. Tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, at the first seven verses, at the description of what heaven is going to be like. Now, before we do this, I do want to share with you some resources. People often ask me, are there books that you recommend that I could read about heaven and the great unknown or eternity? And so let me recommend these books. You've got Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Many of you have probably read that book. The Great Unknown by Paul Blackham. Heaven by W.A. Criswell and Paige Patterson. David Jeremiah wrote a book entitled Revealing the Mysteries of Heaven. And then the pastor at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Robert Jeffries, wrote a book entitled A Place Called Heaven. So if you are looking for a resource, just something that you'd like to read, take a picture of that or write down one of those, and certainly be glad to share that list with you again. But these are all resources that I've got in my library, that I've looked at, that I've resourced as I've shared with you, and I think that you would find them a blessing and of interest to you as well. I want to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And then after that, I'm going to play a new song that is out by Phil Wickham. Phil Wickham is a songwriter and a Christian worship leader, and he's written a song entitled Hymn of Heaven. And I want you to just meditate as that song is played and the video is run, and let God minister to your heart as we prepare to study the description of heaven. Listen to the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. He said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. The God who gives us life beyond the grave. I don't know about you, but I love seeing young people so enthused for the Lord and worshiping him, don't you? Richard Baxter was an effective pastor in England in the 1600s. His whole adult life was spent battling one sickness after the other. He was harassed by constant cough, frequent nosebleeds, migraine headaches, digestive ailments, kidney stones, and gallstones. He believed in supernatural healing and said several times he was restored to fruitful labor because of God's direct intervention. But it seemed like bodily suffering was with him to the end. He once said that from the age of 21, he was seldom an hour free from pain. One of the effects of his constant suffering was Baxter became intensely conscious of how temporary life is. When he was about the age of 35, he was bedbound by one of his diseases and thought he would probably not recover. And so he began to meditate on the joys of heaven and the age to come. He focused especially on the hope of glory. To his surprise, he recovered, and his thoughts ended up being written in a book entitled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. So he took up the practice of meditating on heaven a half an hour every day because of the impact that it had on his life. Now, I think for most of us, we would not think about doing that. We think it may seem strange and odd. In his book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, Baxter wrote this: "If you would have light and heat, why are you not more in the sunshine? For want of this recourse to heaven, your soul is as a lamp not lighted, and your duty as a sacrifice without fire. Fetch one coal daily from this altar, and see if your offering will not burn. Keep close to this reviving fire, and see if your affections will not be warm." It used to be the thoughts of heaven were probably more in the thoughts of people than they are today. Let's remind ourselves that people who die before the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead enter into the presence of the Lord in paradise, but it is after the resurrection from the dead that the new heaven and the new earth will be ushered in by God. The new heaven and the new earth will not appear until the rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the millennium, and the great white throne of judgment have all taken place. And once these have happened, Almighty God is going to create the new heaven and the new earth. Tonight, as we look in Revelation chapter 21, it's important for us to think about the word new. As a matter of fact, John writes the expression new 9 times in the book of Revelation. 4 of them appear in chapter 21, verse 1 twice, verse 2, and verse 5. The word that is used here, there's 2 Greek words in the New Testament for new. One is neos, which primarily refers to something new in time. But the word that is used here is a different word, and it's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The word kainos, new of new quality, unused, unknown, unheard of. We're reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, the word new there indicates something that has never been seen before. When you read Revelation chapter 21, you'll notice in verse 1, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Verse 2, "I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem." In verse 5, "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." And all of these things, the Bible is using the word kainos, not neos. In other words, when we think about heaven, one of the things that we should be thinking about is the idea of the word new. A property dealer was selling an old warehouse, and the property had been badly vandalized and abused. There was graffiti on the walls. The windows were broken. Paint on the walls was discolored and peeling. Pools of dubious and dark liquids gathered suspiciously on the floor. The property dealer, showing a prospective buyer around, was clearly embarrassed, and he said, "Look, I'm going to get someone to fix the windows, paint everything, and maybe I can have them." And the prospective buyer interrupted him. The buyer said, "Don't bother with any of that. I'm going to tear down the whole building and start from scratch." Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, the omnipotent Logos, has great plans for our inheritance. God is not going to patch things up. He deals with resurrection and new creation rather than simple makeovers. The Bible says he makes all things new. So when we think about heaven, and I've got 9 questions I'm going to answer at the end of this, but I'm going to give you 5 ways that the Bible tells us all things are going to be made new in heaven. First of all, the Bible says that creation will be new. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Have you ever thought about the fact that the world that we live in, I mean, it's gorgeous. I love driving home some evenings as I drive up or down the mountain. I see beautiful foliage, and when it's fall, I see beautiful leaves falling. I can see the sun. I can look out over parts of Huntsville, and I think how beautiful. I've stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and I thought, this is amazing. I've been to the top of the Zugspitze and looked at that ice-clad mountain where people go to the top to ski, and it's beautiful in Europe. I've stood in the barren desert of Israel and thought to myself, you don't think of a desert as being beautiful, but this is amazing. And yet, we often don't realize that even as beautiful and as wonderful as it is, the creation that you and I are experiencing has suffered from the pains and the tragedy of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and all of creation is groaning for the new order. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. The Bible says God is going to make all things new. Part of that is that creation will be made new. Secondly, physically, we will be made new. And everybody said amen to that, right? And I heard somebody say one time, well, we've been having a guest at our home lately. What is their name? His name is Arthur. Well, that was my dad's name. I said, Arthur, you know, arthritis. Just seems to show up all of a sudden as we get older, right? You get out of bed, you snap, crackle, and pop, and it's not cereal with 3 little small guys. It's the way our bodies feel. Romans 6, verses 6 through 8 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The Bible says that we are going to have a brand new body. And you say, well, what is that body going to look like? I'm not sure. Well, if you're not sure what it's going to look like, how are people going to recognize us? Because God said they will. And then the other thing is, you say, well, is this a truly physical body? Well, I believe the answer to that is yes. I'm going to answer a question later. Will we eat in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? But not only will creation be new, but physically will be new. In Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, if you remember that Jesus was born physically as a baby, And when Christ died on the cross, it was not some semi-death. It was the physical death of our Lord. When Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says he had a resurrection body. One day, through the power of the resurrected Christ, you and I also will be transformed from the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory. We are going to be given a body physically that we were intended to have, and God will determine what that is. Isn't that glorious news? Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I think about those that have debilitating disease or disabilities. The other day I was at the eye doctor and I saw a precious elderly gentleman that was hunched over walking with a walker, and I thought to myself, if he knows Jesus, one day he'll stand up straight. He won't hunch and he won't need help because God will give him a new body. Physically, we will be new. Third, the Bible says, spiritually and morally, we will be new. In Romans chapter 7 and in verses 23 and 24, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? The Bible says we'll be made new. 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We all wish righteousness would dwell in our land today, amen? But it seems like everywhere we turn, rather than there being a greater desire and a hunger for righteousness, it seems like there is a bent towards unrighteousness. A movement among men to say what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. What is up is called down and what is down is called up. And this world is crooked in its thinking. This world is twisted in its mind. This world in every single way is in desperate need of a Savior whose name is Jesus. But one day, listen to this, one day there will no longer be any corruption. One day there will no longer be any unrighteousness. No longer will there be any perversity or ungodliness. There will be righteousness, and spiritually and morally, we will be made new. Look at verse 2 in Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a picture of the church prepared and beautified for her husband, Jesus Christ. When God makes all things new, he makes the church, the people of God, spiritually and morally beautiful for his son. Isn't that glorious? The word new, a new heaven and a new earth, where creation will be new, physically will be new, spiritually and morally will be new, but fourth, relationships will be new. Randy Alcorn makes this statement. Think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with him now. Picture them with you walking together in this place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You're laughing, playing, talking, and reminiscing. You reach up to a tree to pick an apple or an orange. You take a bite. It's sweet, so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything so good, and now you see someone coming towards you. It's Jesus, with a big smile on his face. You fall to your knees in worship. He pulls you up. And he embraces you. relationships will be new with God. Because we will see him face to face. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will also be new with one another. Because we'll be new. Relationships will be new. But life will be eternally abundant and new. Again, in his book, Randy Alcorn says, for the Christian, death is not the end of adventure, but a doorway from a world where dreams and adventures shrink to a world where dreams and adventures forever expand. When John was given this revelation in Revelation chapter 21, and we have the description of the new heaven and the new earth, notice in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And the fact that we will be in the very presence of God that we talked about last week is an amazing reality of heaven. Everything about our relationship with God will be new. It will be greater. It will be deeper. It will be closer. It will be more real than it has ever been, even on this earth. I've told you before about Fanny Crosby. She said, when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. And she wrote these words, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be. Till with clear, bright vision, face to face, the Lord I see. I think that as we think about the description of heaven, when we meditate on the reality of heaven, we should meditate on what heaven is going to be like. And the one word that permeates all of the scripture about heaven is new. A new heaven and a new earth. So 9 questions I want to try to answer very quickly. What will we do in heaven? Now, some people have pictured heaven as a place where we walk on clouds and play harps all day. You don't find that in the Bible, though. The Bible does say in Revelation 14:13 that those in heaven will rest from their labors. The Bible says in Revelation 7:15, we will serve him day and night. Our work in heaven will be refreshing, creative, productive, and unhindered by sin and futility. We will worship God and enjoy deep relationships with his people. Read Luke 22:29-30. So when we think about what will we do in heaven, we have to be reminded that we are going to have some mystery on this side because there's a lot of things we don't know. We only know what the scripture says, and what we do know is that heaven is not going to be boring. It's not going to be like what you read about in a movie. It's going to be eternally in the presence of the living Christ, where we worship, where we magnify him, where we serve him, where we work, where there will be activity and responsibility, and it will be a glorious place unlike anything you have ever experienced. Will you get to play baseball? I don't know. Will there be football in heaven? I hope not. No, I don't know. Will I get to have a bass boat and fish in the river of life? I don't know. What I do know is it will all be new. Second question, will we become angels when we get to heaven? The simple answer is no. There are some people that think somehow that we become angels when we get to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, angels and humans are entirely different creatures, and that will not change after our death. Even though Jesus said we will be like angels after our resurrection, the context was a reference to being unmarried, not a general statement that we will become angel-like or angelic. So, will we become angels when we go to heaven? Well, the answer is no. We're still going to be people, and there will still be angels. Now, will there be animals and pets in heaven? Just out of curiosity, how many of you think there are pets in heaven? Raise your hand. How many of you don't think there are pets in heaven? How many of you don't have any idea? Okay. One writer says there is considerable evidence of animals in heaven. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot pulled by horses, 2 Kings 2. In Revelation 6 and 19, the Bible references horses, and in Revelation 4, 7, eagles. Isaiah 65 describes wolves, lambs, and lions. Is this metaphor? I don't know. Billy Graham had an answer when a little girl asked him, "Will my dog who died this week be in heaven?" Dr. Graham replied, "If it would make you any happier, then yes, he will be." Randy Alcorn speaks of this. He says, "Scripture says a great deal about animals, portraying them as Earth's second most important inhabitants. God entrusted animals to us. Our relationship with animals are a significant part of our lives. Scripture's descriptions of animals peacefully inhabiting the earth may have application to a millennial kingdom on the old earth, but their primary reference appears to be God's eternal kingdom, where mankind and animals will together enjoy a redeemed earth." Now, I think some of that is subjective. I think some of that is what someone may wish were to be the case. We really don't know for certain, but what we do know is that the Bible does speak about horses and eagles and wolves and lambs and lions lying down together. So there appears to be an idea about the peacefulness that comes between creation and the Creator. So will there be animals and pets in heaven? I cannot definitively say yes. I cannot definitively say no. And so I say, we hope so. Amen? Fourth question. Are people who are now in heaven able to see the present events on earth? There are several passages in the book of Revelation that seem to indicate that believers already in heaven are aware of earthly events. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 18, 20, and Revelation 19, 1 through 5. Hebrews chapter 12 in the great cloud of witnesses verse 1, describes these witnesses watching over us from heaven as we finish running the race that is set before us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So, are people who are now in heaven able to see the present events on earth? In some measured way, it would appear, but it leads to the question, do they see the suffering, the pain, and the sickness, and the death? If so, how could that be heaven? Fifth question. In heaven, will we recognize the friends and loved ones we knew on earth? When someone we love passes away, it helps ease the pain when we think of seeing the person again in heaven. You know, there are some strange things that happen at funerals. And sometimes things that people say and things that people do are rather unusual. I remember Bob Pittman telling the story one time about a woman whose mother had passed. And the young woman was so distraught about her mother's passing and never seeing her mother again that before they closed the casket, she began to crawl up in the casket with her mother. True story. And the funeral director came to Bob and said, "Preacher, what am I going to do? That woman is climbing in the casket." And if you knew Bob, you know how he's just so funny. He just very calmly said, "Well, you just close the lid. She'll come out of there." I think I've told you this before about the time I was doing a funeral I looked down and I thought, man, you know how people will look in the casket and they'll say, "Oh, didn't they do a good job? Doesn't mom look great, or meemaw look wonderful? Look at granny, she looks so good." And this particular time, this family, they were standing around looking at this lady who had passed away and her body. I was thinking, man, this is the worst job I've ever seen a funeral home do. And she just had these dark smudges all over her face. And I just didn't say anything. And finally, one of the ladies said, "You know, it wouldn't look like meemaw if she didn't have a little snuff all over her face." It's a true story. And they had taken, and I looked down, and there was a snuff can. How many of you don't know what snuff is? Okay, you're all from the South, aren't you? And they had put a snuff can in her hands with a snuff rag and dipped that snuff all around her face. And all I'm thinking is, when you go to Meemaw's house and she kisses you with that snuff face, what that would have been like. Will we recognize the friends and loved ones we knew on earth? In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul reminds us that we should comfort one another. Listen to this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm in agreement with Randy Alcorn when he says, Scripture gives no indication of a memory wipe causing us not to recognize family and friends. Paul anticipated being with the Thessalonians in heaven, and it never occurred to him he would not know them. Relationships among God's people will resume in ways even better than what we've known here. Yes, I believe we'll know one another in heaven. I don't have an answer for those that say, "Well, I had a child that died in infancy or that died in pregnancy." What age will they be? How will they know me? I don't know. What I do know is that the God who spoke the worlds into order with one whisper, if he wants you to know who one another is, he can do it easily. Will we have bodies? So a lot of people have a lot of confusion about what our bodies are going to look like. Some have pictured humans as ghost-like creatures. Others think we'll look the same as we do now. The easiest way to answer this question is to think about how Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He was not a ghost. Jesus was flesh and bones. I believe that one day when we get to heaven, we will have a new body. It will be flesh and bones. Seventh, will we still be ourselves? I believe the answer to that is yes. We will have a resurrected body, but we will still be ourselves. Will we still be married? Throughout the Bible, we hear about the marriage of Christ to his bride. We are his bride, therefore we can assume that the most important marriage in heaven will be the one between Christ and his beloved church. Jesus did say that the human institution of marriage would end, having fulfilled its purpose. But he never hinted that deep relationships between married people will end. I really don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and see our spouse. I certainly humanly would love the idea that I could live married to Vicky for eternity. But it doesn't appear that heaven, that's the way it is going to work. But whatever it is, it's going to be perfect. I'm going to know her. She's going to know me. And that's enough. Amen? Final question. Will we eat or drink? I believe the answer is yes. When eternity is discussed in Scripture, it's often referred to with feasting. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined, Isaiah 25:6. I don't know exactly what we'll eat or drink in heaven. What I do know is that we'll have a physical body, and because we have physical bodies, God designed our bodies to have nourishment. And somehow in heaven, we'll be in a perfect creation where God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden but that one. And I look forward to the day in heaven where if God lets us eat, we don't have to worry about picking the wrong fruit. Amen? Listen to 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I told this at the funeral yesterday that I preached. When Marco Polo, the great Venetian traveler, lay dying, his visits to China and the far ends of the earth where he saw things that most people had never seen, he was asked to recant these fanciful ideas and these made-up stories of all that he had seen. Marco Polo said, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard half of what I have seen. What's the description of heaven? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The key word, new. New in kind, new in type. Something that has never been imaginable before. And eternally in the presence of Jesus. I heard Paul Chitwood, the president of the International Mission Board, say today, it was either 157,000 or 167,000 people die every day without Jesus Christ. When we think of heaven, let's not forget to think about the multitudes that are on the broad road that we must tell. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for this study. And Lord, next week as we learn about the rewards in heaven, why do we get rewarded? What are the rewards? What will we do with those rewards? Help us, Lord, to always be thinking that the greatest benefit of heaven is being with you. Bless us, dear God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.